It's because I do. Okay. No. You know what's funny is I didn't have any problem all week, and then I walked in here, and all of a sudden it sounds like I have a cold again. And I you know, one of the things that's interesting is I realized all week long the church is shut down, so I'm by myself, so I'm not talking. And so then I come back to church, I start talking. So bear with me a little bit on that. I think I'll be okay. Let's, if you got your Bible, turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. The section is up here. We're going to read it together. I'm going to read the black, and then you read the orange. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. And what does beloved mean? Loved, okay? Loved by the Lord. Because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation. Belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining or experiencing of the glory. Therefore, brethren, stand fast or stand firm and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. You know, if we listen to God's truth and stand firm in it, the result is the erasing of false and unfounded and unnecessary fear in our lives. So for this New Year's message, or New Year's Eve message, I should probably say, we are on the fourth point of the list of traditions that Paul names immediately in 13 through 16. Number four says, we believe in God's truth. Amen?
Amen.
We believe in God's truth. And the lie, the false fear that's given to us and the world is truth is very questionable as to what truth really is. How can we really know truth? And why do we have that lie? Because the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, Paul says. And so we have to hold tight, he says, to the truth of the Word of God. Now, I believe in God's truth. We believe in God's truth. And here is the promise that he's given to us that we believe. Because God, from the beginning, chose you for deliverance from the tribulation through sanctification, that means to be made holy by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we've declared him as Lord of our lives. We believe that he rose from the dead. He says, we will be saved. Those words, not might, we will be saved. That's the truth of the scripture. And here we are delivered from the tribulation to be taken to heaven because God sanctified us. He made us holy because we have believed the truth that Jesus is Lord. And so the lie is, do we really have truth? Because the great deceiver is pushing the lie hard in today's world. And there is no afterlife. It's simply a fairy tale. So don't believe in this God thing. That's the lie. And we hear it, don't we? All over, and it seems to get more and more rampant. And even people I know and you know that once served God, came to church or whatever, are now believing that lie. You know, well, wait a minute, we don't know if the Bible's really inspired, whatever it may be. But the truth is, and here is the afterlife truth from Philippians. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, meaning hell, and that every tongue should confess or should agree that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In other words, everybody that's been born from Adam to the end of the world is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they believed it on earth or not. Now, I'm telling you, that's going to be, you think that video that we just saw was wild? Wait until we're all standing before Christ and everybody gets on their knee and confesses him as Lord. And we do that now. But they're going to do that then. And they're going to say, you know what? I have to admit he's Lord. Since it is the New Year's Eve and a time of reflection, because a lot of us go through the reflection of what was the year like and what do we want to change, and we examine ourselves. And the ultimate examination that I want to offer you today is, do we believe in the truth of the end game? All right? Do we believe in the truth of the end game, the final destination? Do we believe in heaven or not? Now, last week, I watched the last quarter of the Bronco game. I didn't think I could take a full three or four quarters. So I just watched the last quarter. The Broncos playing, or the lack thereof, okay? And it reminded me that when we have no final destination, no final goal in sight, and in their case, no hope of a playoff spot, the team simply falls apart. And ultimately, the attitude prevails, what does it matter anyhow? There's no goal left, right? So without an immediate goal in our life or their life, and I want to use them as the example, selfishness reigns. Lack of direction prevails. All of a sudden, there's no team spirit. The accusations fly. The quarterback tells them, why can't you catch the ball? And they tell him back, why can't you throw it right? We need a new coach. Does John Elway even know what he's doing upstairs? Man, am I glad it's the end of the season. Maybe I'll be traded to a good team. And the inner blame continues. And those that believe the deceiver begin to accuse and blame. Those Christians think they're so perfect. Has anybody that's a Christian in here ever thought you were perfect? They screw up our government and our schools and our families with their Puritan morality. But as we live and love and serve Christ, if we can't see that final destination, it fades from our mind and becomes the question, what's the point? What's the truth anyway? Am I really called to do all this? And here's the truth. We are united as a people because the game has already been won. That's not the question anymore. The question is, when do we get to go? When do we get heaven? Amen? I mean, I thought about this. Having the end in sight is always the best way to start. Isn't that true? And when we start as a Christian, having that end goal in mind, and you know, I want to just say this, if you're not convinced there is a heaven, then a lot of this sermon isn't going to make any sense to you. Because there are a lot of things that Christians do and think that can only be explained because we believe in heaven. And therein lies the problem from those looking inside. We believe in a place that you can't see, you can't feel, you can't touch or otherwise comprehend using the five senses. Heaven, by definition, lies beyond the veil or the wall or the curtain of visible, seen, touchable, tangible, and extremely real to us world. Amen? Then how can we say we believe or imagine that there is another world out there beyond the horizon? As Christians, that is not provable by any means we ordinarily use when we talk about proof. I mean, my friends, how do we know there is a heaven? And in response to that, God inspired the Hebrews author to say this in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance, the assurance of things hoped for or expected, the evidence, the proof of existence of the things not seen. How do we know there's a heaven? Simply put, because God promised it. And I believe God. Amen? Do you? And if you read Hebrews 11:13-16, you quickly see it appears in this chapter that there's kind of a parenthesis in the middle of him talking about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And then suddenly, it's almost as though the author stops and says, people are never going to believe this if I don't explain it. And so listen to him starting in verse 13. Then all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Wow. You know, we think we don't have the evidence of the promise being fulfilled from Adam till now. No one has had that promise fulfilled until after death. And the writer wants us to consider why certain people do what they do. And that is that they've decided to live in a way that seems radically different from the rest of the world. In fact, if you turn back to Hebrews 10:32-34, you're going to find a description of the early days of belief in Christ, where they encountered enormous hardships because of their faith. And let me just name six of them. They remained faithful in spite of trouble and suffering. They were exposed to public ridicule. They were persecuted. They were helped, or they helped others who suffered in the same way. They showed sympathy to those thrown in jail. They lost all that they had. And here's the kicker, number seven, they accepted it with joy. Accepted it with joy. That's the hard part. The accepting all the suffering with joy. Sometimes life comes down to the tough-minded, not going to turn back now type of decision to keep on following Jesus, even when the world collapses around them. Have you ever had it collapse around so you think, oh my gosh, I just got to hang in there? Sure you have. And sometimes that's the best we can do. And I'm always in awe of people who say, I am not giving up, when quitting could be a lot easier. Those people, to me, are my heroes. You endure this because you know you have something better and something that will last forever. You know, when I was a young boy, my mom read a missionary story about Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Now, if you're as old as me, you know who I'm talking about. Okay? If you're not, you have no idea who Jim Elliot is, right? Okay. They so believed in the truth of God as missionaries that five of the missionary men wanted to lead the Aka Indians to the Lord in South America. And so they flew their plane in, and there's a long stretch of beach. And so they landed that plane on that beach, had gifts in hands to take to these Indians, and the Indians all speared them to death, all five. And they were martyred for their faith right there on the beach, knowing that that could happen. They went in knowing. Some of their wives were so mad at them because they were so afraid that might happen. Sure enough, it did. But in the book that my mother read to us, Jim Elliot had written a line in his personal journal on October 28, 1956, that stuck with me through all the years before Christ and since because of one sentence he wrote in that journal. And he wrote this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And I remember hearing that and my mom explaining it. And here he wrote this on October 28th, and in January, I think it was 4th, he was dead. A martyr. He gave up what he could not keep, his life, but he gained heaven, which he could not lose. And I'm telling you, that haunted me for years. Because you could say all you want and you can be out in the world and express anything you want. When you see someone that is willing to give their lives up for Jesus Christ, that's a witness. Why would someone be willing to forfeit their lives? I can remember asking myself those questions. Why in the world would you give up your life for religion? Well, he didn't give up his life for religion. He gave up his life for Jesus Christ. He was no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. It's all about heaven. And if you don't believe in heaven and you won't live like a Christian, and it won't make much sense to you, but if you do believe in heaven, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So how do we explain ourselves? And the answer is, it's all about truth and God's word. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called our God, for he has prepared a city for us. In closing, let me ask this question. Why do we keep believing? Because there is no God like our God. There is no Savior like Jesus Christ. He doesn't judge us where we are now, but he judges us as to who we will become for eternity. He has destined us for heaven. And no matter how many mistakes you make or I make or the sin we fall into, his grace is more sufficient to cover them all. He intends to take all his redeemed children to heaven, and not one of them is going to fail to make it. Some of us will run triumphantly, I'm sure, and then others may stumble across the finish line, but we're going to get to the finish line, people. By grace we will prevail, because God is not ashamed to be our God. God is not ashamed to be our God. That's the truth. And that's the truth that we live in. Father, we come this morning.